Anyway, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Romans, Romans chapter number 12. Romans chapter number 12. As I began this, I realized very quickly that I was not going to complete this message this morning, so however long it goes, we'll see. But Romans chapter 12, and just the first couple of verses there. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Father, a mouthful, to say the least, in those two verses there. And yet, Lord, that's exactly what we need when we come to Christ. We need a change. Paul told the Corinthians, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And you have expectations for us, and there's absolutely nothing that can't be accomplished if we'll work toward it and allow it to take place in our lives through the moving of the Spirit of God in our lives. And so, Lord, I pray, God, that you would help us in that conforming business, in that transformation business that you expect, so that we could prove the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Webster defines transform as to change the form of, to change the shape or appearance of, to metamorphosize as a caterpillar is transformed into a butterfly, or a stink bug into, into something else, a rose or something. In theology, it means to change the natural disposition and temper of a man from the state of enmity to God and his law into the image of God, and into a disposition and temper conformed to the will of God. Romans 12:2 tells us how we are to be transformed, and the statement is made, almost sounds overly simplistic, and yet I believe that there are ways in which we can accomplish this, but it says, by the renewing of your mind. I say all the time, and it goes over sometimes like a lead balloon, but we do what we want to do, okay? And if your mind is going to be renewed, then you have to allow it. You have to want it. You have to desire it. Otherwise, it's not going to take place. Everyone wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to live a life for Christ necessarily. And God expects us that once we trust Christ as our Savior, we will embrace the concept, anyway, of doing good works from there on. Not in order to save us or to keep us saved, but rather to show that we are. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. And in so doing, well, glorify your Father which is in heaven. Romans 12:2 tells us how. Renewing starts with something and goes on to remake, to repair, or renovate what is already there. God is working with some clay. Jeremiah talked about the potter and the clay. And the potter, obviously, is God. And yes, indeed, we're nothing more really than a chunk of clay. We're made from dirt. For all the people that say that, you know, the earth is their mother, you know, Mother Earth, tell them next time you hear that, tell them that your mother is a dirt ball. See how that goes. But there are at least seven ways to renew your mind. Of course, there's probably many more. But I want to go through some of them, and we're only probably going to see a couple of them here today. But the first way is a new heart, a new heart. And in Psalm 51, in verse number 10, David said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. So this is something that is in the transformation process, the conforming process. It's something that God can and wants to do in each and every one of us. Of course, as I said before, we all have to be a willing participant. If you don't want that, God's not going to force it. The heart is the seat, really, of our desires and our affection. Of course, remember what the Bible says about the heart of man. And it doesn't specify, of course, it's an Old Testament verse, but it's nonetheless, whether you're reading in the Old Testament or the New Testament, it doesn't seem as though the heart of man has improved at any point. The only thing going for us is a person gets saved, and then there is the possibility of renewing that thing. But prior to that, Jeremiah 17:9 says that the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And we always hear people saying, well, they have a good heart. Well, they might have a good heart under some or even most circumstances. But put them in the right situation and you'll see just how desperately wicked this old stinking flesh can become. And what did Jesus say about what proceeds out of the heart? Well, if you look over in Matthew 15 and verse 19 and 20, Jesus said this. This isn't just man's or religion's estimation of the heart of man, but this is what he said, and this is a New Testament verse. He said, for out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. He said, these are the things which defile a man. And so what is it? The things that defile mankind is what proceeds out of the heart. And again, it is the seat of our desires and affections. It's only a matter of time before what's really in the heart will manifest itself. We can fake it, but eventually what you truly love, what you truly desire, what you're drawn close to will show up somewhere. I've seen this over the years. People can be, regular attendees of church for years and years and years, until one day they get a set of tickets to go to Gillette Stadium on Sunday. And then all of a sudden, you're not going to be able to make it to church this Sunday, going to the football game. Well, it took some time, but eventually we found out what your true love is. What your real affection is probably sports. If anything, he's supposed to have the what? The preeminence in all things. And so that's why I always warn people, don't entertain the thought of, are we going to go to church today? What do you want to do today? You think the flesh is going to say, oh, I want to go worship Jesus. No, not at all. We'll find all kinds of wonderful things to do. These things that Jesus speaks of here, he said that proceed out of the heart. Number one is evil thoughts. Those thoughts that we have are either related to previous experiences that we've had that you can't shake. That's why, you know, I wish everyone could relate to this, but probably most of us cannot, the idea of remaining pure and chaste before marriage. Because if you've slept around and had a number of partners over the years, when you finally do get married, you know what you're going to do? You're going to compare everything that your spouse now does to what you've experienced in the past. You won't necessarily want to, you just will. Well, that's not the way that so-and-so did it. Yeah. And it's unfortunate. But if you don't have those experiences, I mean, your mind still may wander, but you know, you won't be able to say, oh, I remember that. Remember, God even talked about the children of Israel. If they had been mindful of, if they decided to think on the leeks and the onions, all of those things, those melons, They were very melancholy. And they were thinking about those things. They'd have gone back to Egypt. They'd have gone back to Egypt. Why? Because the things that we have thoughts about, nothing happens. We don't do anything without first thinking about it. I mean, I think they lock people up who do things that they don't know what they're doing. They just, right? And so where are those thoughts, where are those evil thoughts influenced? Well, they're influenced by television and movies and books and computers. And you know, there's a principle in computerization called trash in, trash out. Yeah, or garbage in, garbage out, gotta go. And so that's the way it is. If what we feed upon, what we allow, the Bible says, I'll put no evil thing before my eyes. Well, no wicked thing before my eyes. The other things, he says here, are murders. Murders, like hatred in your heart. And of course, Jesus made that likeness there. He said, if you're angry with your brother, you basically murdered him already. How many people commit murders against somebody that we're not first thinking about and experiencing evil thoughts about killing them before they did it? Same is true with adultery there. He says, evil thoughts, murders, adulteries. Same thing. Jesus made a comment about if you look upon a woman with lust, he said, you've committed adultery already. Why? Because no one ever committed adultery without first thinking about it, without first having lust in your heart. Again, fornication. He speaks of fornication here. Sexual sins, acting upon what you see and what you hear. Thefts. Thefts, again, planned in the heart before actually committing the deed. How that works, right? Sure it does. It begins with, James said, it begins with a lust, and then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. So it's an ongoing process, but it begins with a lust, a desire, a want for these things. And there's always the wicked end result of evil thinking. A false witness, lying. I remember Judge Judy always saying this. She said, if you tell the truth, you don't have to have a good memory. How true is that? Because you lived it, you know, you said it, you know, that's so fresh in your mind that if you have to make something up, you have to calculate. And then once you go down that road, you have to remember who you told what to. So you don't get all mixed up. That's what they do in a court of law. They will ask you the same sorts of questions in a variety of ways to see if you're going to contradict yourself. But if you're telling the truth, no matter how the question is asked, you'll give the same answer. Yeah. False witnesses are rehearsed. We plot it because we know something. You know, we're worried about the end result of something. And because of that, the heart says, well, you better think something up. Better come up with some kind of excuse. They're not going to believe this. Blasphemies. That's evil speaking, irreverent and disrespectful remarks or actions toward God. All of these things, Jesus said, begin in the heart. And we need a clean heart. We need to clean up this heart. Matter of fact, people will go to like Acts chapter 2 or Acts chapter 1 rather, and they'll talk about, now these are references to the nation of Israel, and they could have been right then and there, but they rejected Jesus, so it wasn't, and now it's futuristic, but he says he's going to give them a new heart. Well, number one, it's talking about the nation of Israel. And when we got saved, we didn't get a new heart. We got the same old stinking rotten heart that we've been living with all our lives. But we can transform it. We can renew it. And God wants to do that, but it's a process. It's not an instantaneous thing. I've got a new heart. Have you experienced that? Have you noticed that some of the same desires that we had before, we still have them, and we have to suppress them. We got to put them down. We got to change our want-tos. Lamentations 3 and verse 51 tells us, mine eye affecteth mine heart. Now, how it goes? All you have to do is see it. Sometimes all of our senses play in that role there. We see it, we hear it, we smell it, we feel it. It's like, oh, I want that. But it's true, mine eye, or he specifically spoke of one sense, the eye, but we could really interject here, my senses affect my heart. The things that I want, that I desire, or that just draw me away. Yeah. Matthew 12 and verse 35. Jesus said, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. Well, notice it's a comparison here between good treasure and evil treasure. In other words, the things you really desire, your treasure, the things you treasure. And if you treasure evil things, well, that's what's going to come out of you. Sad, but it's true. Hebrews 4 and verse 7 says, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Why? Because we can harden our hearts. If it goes against what we truly want and desire, well, we'll harden our hearts. We won't let the Spirit of God penetrate there. And we won't be renewed. We won't be transformed. See, he that hath this hope in him, John said, purifieth himself, even as he is pure. This idea that somehow we're going to be transformed simply by getting saved and by metamorphosis of some sort, God's just going to do this in us whether we like it or not. No, if you want to resist, if you want to rebel, then it's not going to happen. And we see it. We've seen people who have been under the influence of God and his word for, in some cases, years, and yet nothing doesn't seem to change in them. Those are the people that are up and down and in and out and all of that. Well, that's unfortunate. We've got to give ourselves over to him. We're talking about how to renew your mind. And if we're going to be transformed, if we're going to be conformed, not conformed to this world, that's the contrast, right? You're either going to conform to the world or you're going to be transformed to the spiritual realm. But it's going to have to take place in the mind, the renewing of your mind, what we think about. And so we need a new heart, number one. Number two, we need a new spirit. We need a new spirit. Ephesians 4 and verse 23 says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Your spirit controls your feelings and your attitudes and your emotions and your passions. And of course, what's God's intent? Well, he said in 2 Timothy 1 and verse number 7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That's what God is giving us. And so if our feelings and attitudes and emotions and passions are driving us in an opposite direction, God's not the one behind that, that's for sure. And so there are some things here, as I mentioned, that our spirit controls. And the first one that I said was feelings. Our feelings are renewed by we talk about sometimes, don't hurt my feelings. Today, there's a new thing that came out, I don't know exactly when, but I didn't have this when I was growing up, this idea of someone, he disrespected me. But today, that's a big thing. You can't disrespect somebody. Why? Because it hurts their feelings. And when someone's feelings get hurt, and now I really show my age. There used to be a commercial on years ago, and the actor's name that was on it was Robert Conrad. And Robert Conrad had a battery that he put on his shoulder, and he said, I dare you, knock it off. And you know what? That's what people do. They sport their feelings on their shirt sleeves or their coat sleeves, and then they dare people to offend them. Because we're so thin-skinned today. There's another thing. I mean, growing up, we all experienced this. The old sticks and stones business. But today, there was no crime called bullying. There were some bullies. We all knew some bullies. But no one said, he's bullying me, he's bullying me. It's a good way to get a punch in the snoot back then. Right? I mean, we just dealt with those things, but not today. Well, I'll tell you, today we take ourselves much too seriously. We're so easily offended. That's the reason. We're so superficial. There's no depth to our Christian lives. I remember someone saying, I've said it before, but they said that Christianity in America is 3,000 miles wide and 3 inches deep. Yeah, that's... We're very superficial, very superficial. But what happens when you become thin-skinned and overly indulgent in your feelings? You tend to react without thinking. Because you've got to immediately settle the score. You've got to get even. And so... Not a good thing to do when you start reacting without thinking. We're supposed to be slow, James said, slow to wrath. We've got that thing completely turned around. We're quick. What do they say? They have a quick temper. What do they mean? It doesn't take, they're so thin-skinned that all you have to do is look at them wrong and you set them off, and then they start responding. We need a new spirit. I know, I can relate to that one. I come from that realm right there. It's unfortunate, but I've learned to control it. I would imagine to some degree. We never know, and we ought never to boast about where that line is, because you never know. I would imagine that I could have some buttons pushed that would set me off. But for the most part, I do an almost decent job of handling it. I try anyway. And what do you call that? That's a renewing. That's a part of renewing in your mind. It's got to start somewhere. Proverbs 12 and verse 16 says, a fool's wrath is presently known. When? Presently. And so if you want to be foolish, just immediately respond to something. You'll find out you're a fool. He said, but a prudent man covereth shame. In other words, the wise man will ignore insults. He'll let it go. Wasn't there a let it go, let it go? No, that's something else. Proverbs 19:11, the discretion of a man deferreth his anger. And it is his glory to pass over a transgression. In other words, if you have any good sense, it just makes good sense to slow down and overlook offenses that come your way. You know. And I know we all have a tendency to want to be well thought of and all. And you know, if we're doing things that will cause people to not think highly of us, then, well, you know, it is what it is. But your best life lived, is that some quack's book? it's probably Joel, right? Your best life, or is that Warren? Whatever, it's one of them. But, you know, your best life lived is still going to offend some people, no matter what. They're going to hate you, and you say, for what? I don't even know them. You can't control that. The only person that we have any control over is us. Proverbs 17 and verse 14, the beginning of strife is as when one letteth out water. Therefore, leave off contention before it be meddled with. The beginning of strife is as one letting out water. Well, if you just let it go, let it flow, like, what did I say, water off a duck's back? If you do that, then it'll leave off contention. Paul said in Romans chapter 12, actually a little further on in the chapter here, he said that to recompense no man evil for evil. He said, but to live peaceably with all men. And went on to say, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. But we want to do it. I figure God has probably a much better way of settling scores than I would, and it'll keep me out of trouble. And so we have to control our feelings and our attitudes. Our attitudes are renewed by taking the chip off our shoulder, by surrendering our will to His. You know, Bible warns us about a man thinking more highly of himself than he ought. But we all tend to think pretty highly. You know, there's the old me, myself, and I business. In Acts chapter 9 and verse number 6, and he trembling and astonished said, this is Saul, before he became Paul, he said, Lord, what will thou have me to do? And of course, then the Lord said, arise and go to the city, and it shall be told thee what thou shalt do. There's a change of attitude. Paul had been used to going out there. He was headed to Damascus to gather up some of those renegade Christian people. And now his attitude is, what would you have me to do? Rather than what his religion would have him do, it's now, what would you have me to do? Proverbs 15 and verse 1 says, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stirreth up strife. Ephesians 4 and verse 31 and 2, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. It's a different attitude. People say, oh, I can never forgive them. Yes, you can. You don't want to, and you're unwilling to. You've got a bad attitude. Matter of fact, I love Dr. Ruckman, he's been gone for almost 8 years now. It's amazing. But every year they would have, and people gloried in it, a bad attitude Baptist blowout. Well, you know, since when should we be glorying in bad attitudes? I don't know. I always found that to be somewhat ironic. We're supposed to have a good attitude, folks. And when we pride ourselves with having a bad attitude, oh, I think there's something wrong there. James 1 and verse 19 and 20, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be what? Swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. He says, for, so he's going to give the reason now, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Not living right and doing right is not demonstrating your wrath towards somebody. It's not. Philippians 2 and verse 14 and 15, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Have you ever have known someone with an attitude problem? That no matter what happens, they are going to, no matter what they're asked to do, no matter what occurs around them, they've got an attitude about it. It's unfortunate. It really is. But God said, and this is a command, right? He said, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Colon. Going to give us a reason again. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Hey, we're living in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation right now. And so, is it really becoming of us to be going around moaning and groaning and whining and finding fault with everyone and everything? I don't know, after a while, sometimes, I like to stay abreast of what's going on in the country, and I watch the news, but at some point, I'll be honest with you, at some point I've said, I've had enough of this, because it's a feast of the same thing over and over and over again. Every talking head in the news is repeating the same negative junk. I wish we could have good news. Proverbs 25:25, as good news from a far country, right? No, as cold water to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. We don't hear a whole lot of good news from anywhere. Sad, it's sad. I used to like, every now and then I'll run into them, obituaries that were written like in the 1800s. You could almost read an entire newspaper page of someone's obituary. It went on, and it told you all about them and what they loved and where they went and all the joys that they had in life and all that stuff. What do we read today? They were born on this day. They worked here. They were related to these people. They're dead. That's it. You read obituaries. More often than not, there's nothing good about it. It's just very sad. I liked reading those old ones, boy. You could almost get to know the person. They used to have good news. You could buy a newspaper and maybe find some positive articles in it. Turn on the news, maybe hear something. No. In Proverbs 16 and verse 32, the Bible said, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. Hey, you can win battles all over the place. But you know what? God says, if you can control that thing and learn from it and walk away and be the bigger person, he said, you're better off than that, than the mighty, or someone who's so powerful he can take a city. Whoop-de-doo. Colossians 3 and verse 8 says, but now ye also put off all these. What? Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Isn't that all the thing that comes rolling out of us when we have an attitude problem? Yeah, absolutely. James 4:11, speak not of evil one of another, brethren. There's an attitude. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. Proverbs 14:29, he that is slow to wrath is of great understanding. You get it. You get it. Vengeance is mine. Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 22, but I say to you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause, some of the new versions change that verse. They take out that little phrase right there, without a cause. Now, if that's the case, if that's true, it's not. But if that's the case, then Jesus is a wicked, rotten sinner. Because didn't he get angry? Oh, he got angry on more than one occasion. He got so angry that he fashioned a whip and drove the money changers out of the temple. He flipped over tables and everything. Now, if the statement is that if someone is angry with their brother, is in danger of the judgment, then Jesus is in danger of the judgment because he got angry. But see, the little phrase there is without a cause. Did Jesus have a cause to get angry? Yeah, you've turned my father's house into a den of thieves. And so, let me quickly give you another one here. How about emotions? We can't live our lives based upon our emotions. When we are emotional, we literally demonstrate a moving of the mind or soul. Hence, any agitation of mind and excitement of sensibility. Galatians 2 and verse 20, Paul makes this statement. He said, I'm crucified with Christ. He said, nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So how is it that we're supposed to be living today? We're supposed to be living the life that he has for us in the flesh, in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, not emotionally. And we could take that to another realm of emotionalism that goes on in Christianity today. People think if they're all lovey-dovey and kissy-wissy, that somehow equates to being spiritual. Now, we're not supposed to be emotional in that regard. In 1 Corinthians 13, in verse 4 to 7, the Bible says, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not, charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Do you find emotional creatures do those kinds of things there? No, not at all. Matter of fact, Paul goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 13, by the time you get down to verse 11, he said, when I was a child, see, emotionalism like that is childish. He said, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. That's what happens with children. They're very emotional. They cry over everything. I can remember doing wrong things and just having my parents threaten to discipline me. And the tears would begin. Hadn't even done anything yet. Because you figure if I pour on some tears, right, it's got to have an impact. It didn't. I can remember my mother saying, shut up or I'll give you something to cry for. It's like, yep. And the last one here is our passions. Passions are those strong or overpowering emotions, and we've got to learn to control them. Ecclesiastes 7:9 says, be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. There's a number of things that we need to understand about our passion. Our passion are the things that are really strong and almost overpowering in our lives. And it's unfortunate that sometimes the driving forces of our lives are more in the feeling or the emotional realm than they are in the biblical realm. Isaiah 26 and verse 3, he said, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Why? Because he trusteth in thee. Because he trusteth in thee. And I guess that's the key, folks. We've got to get to the place where we allow the circumstances of our lives not to be dictated by our flesh, our emotions, our feelings, our passions, but rather to allow God, because it's him that's doing the work, right? Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, not us.